One thing that's always unique to me since I've been here is the diversity in the congregations from a Sunday to Sunday. It's really unique, and it's a good thing. The Lord put something on my heart early this week to speak on. I'm going to speak on it briefly. Not going to go my usual time distance. I don't think I am. But when we're done, I want to have a time of prayer, and I want us to do the praying, and I want to split off in groups and pray. And I'm going to speak some about that. The Lord just put that in me early in the week, not knowing who was going to be here, what was going to be going on. And so I'm going to share some, and you'll kind of know why I'm doing that once I finish with my message. So prepare your hearts for that. I've been speaking, for those of you who haven't been here, some of those who have, on the book of Acts for the last few weeks. And last week I spoke some about the condition of our hearts. Move this up here. But I spoke the message probably about 4 weeks ago, and I really felt the Lord on it when I was giving it, but it was all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and I've continued to go back to that. It's not just enough to have the right doctrine, to have the right understanding of things. Like I said, I love theology. I could talk about it all day. But if I'm not actually living and expressing, being an expression of what the Lord has put in my heart, all I have is a head knowledge. Okay? Knowledge puffs up. So I can have the biggest head knowledge in the world, but if I've got no expression in my spirit, what good am I at the end of the day other than I can argue and debate with you? Okay? And so I'm going to speak a little bit about that this morning in a different way. Go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 1 through 8, Acts chapter 6. And I'll share with you why I kind of got this on my heart this morning. Acts chapter 6. I love this passage about Stephen. And you could get a lot of different messages off of it, but I'm going to go in one specific direction. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." Let me stop right there. That's not my message, but it rings within me. We spoke last night, guard your heart, God, for the issues of life. Guard your heart against complaints. Okay? Sometimes the easiest place to do that is at work, and I think there's actually been studies that said for those people who are constantly complaining, it's like something internally that you need to continue to complain. And I've shared this with someone before. When I worked in Norwich, when I was up here, the lady I worked with, she was a good woman, but she knew how to complain better than anyone I knew in my life. And every time I get around her, it's like, okay. And it's like the Lord constantly, because it just kind of made me want to complain too. And sometimes I'm like, yeah, I agree. And it's like, oh no, I can't do that. And she would get mad at me. She would complain about something. I would say, no, look at the good. She would get mad at me for it. That's not my message. Let me just say, there was a complaint. Surprise, surprise. Guard your heart and make sure you're not someone who's constantly complaining. The easiest place that happens is at work. at least for me, anyways. So there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In verse 8, it's kind of what I want to get on. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Really briefly, just a quick background, because I think it's always good when you read Scripture to understand who wrote it, when it was written, what they were writing to. And it's just interesting. One thing that in the synagogue they would do is they took care of the poor and the needy. The scriptural command, even James, it talks about that. What good say, brother, go ahead and leave and be well, and you don't do anything to them. And so what happened, the church had taken over that work. And so what they would actually do on Friday, they would go and collect. And so those who had partial needs, they helped some, but those who were completely incapable of helping themselves, they gave them enough for 14 meals, for 2 meals a day, which is interesting. But what happened over time, as you can see, there arose a complaint. This complaint was valid by the Hebrews against the Hellenists, because what had happened in that, and this could be a whole sermon in and of itself, the Palestinian Jews were favored over those who were Hellenistic in nature. And so basically they took those who were more like them and they neglected the ones, the Greek-speaking ones. And so the church took that up, and so they said, we need to take care of this. Everyone needs to be taken care of equally. But they picked some men, and we call them deacons. And one of them was Stephen. And I love Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr. And it says, seek out from among you. Let me say this. This kind of goes back to what I said last week. They were looking for something of an internal quality that these men had. Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Andrea said some of this too, I think, in what she was saying. And let me say this again. Sometimes when it feels like the Lord's doing nothing, and when you're confused, and I don't know where I'm at, where I'm going, what I'm doing, that's the place where you're really, in a large respect, going to grow the most. I was reading this week, and a guy named Chris Ballantyne was writing, and he was sharing about how he wanted to be in the, got a call to the ministry. He kept getting these prophetic words. You need to go into the business. The Lord's speaking. You need to go into business. Long story short, a guy called up and said, I'm going to sell you my business. He went into business, and he would bellyache and complain. And this went on 10 years, and the Lord told him one time, he said, would you be quiet? You're in the ministry. And that's a mind shift. When I consider my job and my business and my work and ministry, it went into the Lord, not into man. And that in that place of work, I have opportunity to really express the Lord everywhere I go. And the Lord dealt with him in that area, but he said, the Lord told me, you're interested more in a ministry. I'm interested more in a man. What was he saying? You're interested in more. I need to get out and do this, this. And that whole process and time, the Lord says, I'm interested in forming and developing who you are, right? Just like Stephen. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, that doesn't just happen like that. So you can imagine, I don't know much about Stephen. He was the first martyr, but all that he went through, the things in his life. And he was the first Christian martyr. This was a man. He wasn't one of the chief apostles. He was a deacon. Deacon means a servant. I was reading this week, and there's a group of Chinese folks, and they became born again. And this is a kind of a get-with-it type thing. A group of them got born again. They were students, and several of them had a dream at night that they were going to be martyred for their faith. And there's a few who didn't. And the few who didn't went up to the teachers and said, what in the world is wrong with us? Why are we not worthy to be martyred for our Lord? I said, wow. That's, you know, I was like, thank you, Lord, you're not going to martyr. What is in me is not worthy to be martyred. Stephen was the first martyr. Amen? There's something of quality, something substantial within this man, okay? Allow the Lord to do a work. And you know what? The Lord can work through you as he works within you, right? Amen? Lived it, been there myself. So I want to talk some because I was actually talking to Peter at the Warm Center this week. There were very few people there this week. And I went up to talk to one guy and he told me I was being rude because I was trying to talk to him. So, okay, that's my cue to leave. I'll leave you alone. And so we spent some time and I was talking some with Peter. And he was sharing with me, he heard a sermon at some point and the guy was speaking on gifts and the miracles, supernatural, what the Lord's doing in the earth today, or what he was supposed to be doing. And this guy was preaching a great message. Everything was lining up. And then he said, you know, but all of that's not relevant for today. I don't remember how it was expressed, Peter, basically along the lines of that was a fire at that time, but it's been quenched. We don't need that for today. And we talked some about that, Peter and I, about how that, you know, jives. And I was driving home right in front of Cat's Barbershop, and the Lord said, I need to just address that some. I'm going to address it some, and my heart of it, I'm not going to go into depth or detail. I'm going to be short because I want to have a time of prayer. I just want to speak a little bit about why this is for us. I want to speak a little bit about our heritage as believers, our recent heritage, our past heritage, And I want to look at it a little bit doctrinally. I'm going to give just, a brief synopsis. And my heart here is not to say, I believe this, this person believes that, because I can't stand that. We're the body of Christ. There's a guy who is, I'm going to use the word cessationist. A cessationist is basically someone who would say that the gifts, the anointings, the ministries of God are not for today. They were for a time when the apostles were on the earth. And once they authenticate the message through that, then it was no more. Okay? I make people mad, but I can receive from a cessationist. There's a great cessationist guy. He's got some great commentaries, expository teaching. I just am aware of who he is and where he's at with some things. My heart is not to say, I believe this, they believe that, and I'm opposed. My heart is to say, you know what? To give you something within, say, this is your heritage as believers. That I'm called, just like Stephen, who wasn't one of the chief apostles, and says, mighty miracles and works were done through his hands. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power. Can you be full of faith and power? Yes, you can be. Did great wonders and signs among the people. Okay? I like Stephen. Okay, that's my calling as well. And so just to look at a few things about it, there's a guy by the name of, just stay with me, B.B. Warfield. I'm kind of a dork with this stuff. I enjoy some of these things, so just stay with me. B.B. Warfield was a Princeton theologian back in the 1800s, a staunch cessationist. And he wrote kind of the crux of it in a book called Counterfeit Miracles. He put, the apostolic church was characteristically a miracle-working church. They were part of the credentials of the apostles as authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function just thus defined them to distinctively the apostolic church and necessarily passed away with it. And he went on to say, my conclusion then is that the power of working miracles was not extended beyond the disciples upon whom the apostles conferred it, to the imposition of hands. In other words, what he said was, this was good. Miracles, healings, Mary over here being healed, that was fine for then, and it could be used for those whom the apostles lay their hands, but after that, we no longer need it, right? That was his basic point. If you can turn with me, you can if you want, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to briefly look at this 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. One thing I say this often, whatever your experience is, John Wimber said this, he said, you preach the word of the Lord, not your experience. Okay? So my experience may say one thing, but what's the word say? And I have to go off the word, okay? And so if you look there, one thing that a cessationist will use, in chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. One thing that's important when you're reading the Scriptures, and some of you know this, but some of you don't, which is why I'm sharing it. Paul didn't write this and say, okay, this is chapter 12, this is 13, this is 14. That was put in by translators. And so when you read, it's helpful when you read an epistle to read the whole thing, because you're reading something, a whole thing in context. And oftentimes we can pull out a chapter and a verse somewhere. Okay, and if I don't take that in the context of what was written, who wrote it, and why it was written, it can be easy to kind of twist something, right? And I take something, and because I'm not reading the whole thing in context, it's good to do devotional readings. I do devotional readings, but if I'm going to read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, it's helpful if I make my conclusions about it after I've read the whole thing in entirety, okay? Because it fits together. And so in chapter 12, he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he goes on to chapter 13 and says, but desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. One thing a cessationist will do and say is in verse 8 through 13 of chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the great love chapter. Okay, you probably heard it. There's folks who can quote it like the back of their hand. In verse 8 it says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. With their tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now these three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the grace among these is love. what Paul was writing, because if you go next in chapter 14, he goes right back into pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Okay? So what was Paul saying? He was saying that the gifts of the Spirit, the working of God, it functions. And actually, he's sandwiched in there through love, right? I was speaking to someone this week. You know, I said, whenever you minister, if you've got something going on with you that's not quite right, oftentimes that can come out of you, okay? Oftentimes people are dissuaded and pushed away because they were hurt, they were burned. It wasn't done through love. It wasn't done with the right spirit. In the New Covenant, okay, it tells us that all should prophesy. One by one, you learn to prophesy. But let me say this, because I need to say it again. And I've said this here before. It also tells us to judge all things, right? Yes. Yes, thank you, Andrea.
Amen.
Amen, thank you. It says to judge all things. We judge prophetic words, okay? I've said this here before. I need to say it again. I found out again. If someone gives you a prophetic word or speaks something to your life, it doesn't mean you have to take it as golden, right? So if James gives me a prophetic word, oh, that's going to happen. Now I'm getting off. You know what? You judge the thing. That's why a lot of times when I'm in a corporate setting, I say, anyone have anything to say corporately, okay? A lot of times if it's not the Lord, it just falls right to the ground and you move on from it. Sometimes if it is the Lord, it's got a little kick to it and there's something in your spirit. I've had people give me prophetic words before. Good people, maybe good intentions. But it hasn't registered with my spirit. And I said, okay, thank you, and move on from it. And there's sometimes, I say this, in your walk with God, you need the shelf. Sometimes someone might say something to you, it doesn't register to me. I had a man of God gave me a prophetic word years ago, has a prophetic ministry, travels the country. He gave me a prophetic word. To this day, I still remember it. It doesn't register with me. I don't know why. I put it on the shelf, okay? Maybe it's the Lord. Maybe he missed it, okay? But if it's done in love, oftentimes people will do things, you know, James, God said you have to buy this dog or something, you know? Okay? That's in its heart and its integrity. That can be a spirit of control. And I try to say, well, God told me you have to do this. Okay? Guard your heart, again, against that. And operate in the spirit of love and humility when it comes to these things. Basically, that's what Paul was saying, because he goes right back into 14. Let me just say this. I don't want to spend too much time on it. When Paul was writing this, what does cessation say? That once these things have come and they've been, then prophecies will cease. Tongues will cease. I was sharing with Peter, it also says knowledge will cease. And so if prophecy ceases, if tongues cease, then knowledge has to also cease according to that interpretation, okay, of Scripture. And you have the verse in Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So what do we do with things like that? Oftentimes a cessationist-type church will be very heavy-revy on, and that's a good thing, on knowledge and growing. I'm continued spirit, soul, and body. My spirit should be growing, and my mind should be continuously being renewed, right? Amen. My mind also grows in Him, okay? So if I say that, done away. I've never had that question answered. I never have. Maybe there's an answer. But if all those things cease, it also says knowledge ceases. And one more quick point about this. Again, it's helpful to read Scriptures if you put yourself, just like I'm here in this Corinthian church, Paul's writing to me, what's going on? So it defeats your whole hermeneutic. In other words, how you read the Scriptures. When I look at it, when Paul was writing to these folks, they didn't know, hey, this is going to be inspired Scriptures. Okay? They put this together, the canon of Scripture. I could maybe teach a class on this someday. In 397, so hundreds of years later, this was put together. So in their hearts, they weren't thinking. They read this, okay, do the gifts, but we need to operate in love, because that's one thing this church wasn't doing. If you look at them, split off into factions, they were doing different things. So I operate the gifts and I do it in love. The notion that was done back then was something that was put in hundreds and hundreds of years later. Amen. Why did I say all that? Why am I going to stop right there? And why is that important? Because the heart and purpose of God, I think we sang this morning, is to give glory to the Lord. Amen. And David writes this in Psalms often, about giving the glory to the Lord. In Psalms 96, it says, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the people. Okay? There's lots of different words or ways that glory is used in the Scriptures. primary way it's used is through what Stephen was doing. Miracles, healing, signs and wonders. If you study the world, if you study it, one of the primary ways that God's glory was shown. If you look in Exodus, let me turn here. Don't turn there with me. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses saying, he said, "Please show me your glory," talking to the Lord. Then he, the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I am compassionate." The glory of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. When someone gets healed, is it the goodness of the Lord? I've been healed before. Remember, I've told you that my knee right before my senior basketball season, which was very important to me, that was the goodness of the Lord. That was the glory. I say, don't hold that back. If the Lord's done something in your life, tell us about it. Give Him the glory for it, right? And say, the Lord's done this in my life, and it's a testimony, but it says something to Him. I give God the glory. If the Lord does something and I just keep it to myself, I can be holding that back, right? And so let me just give you a few different verses. It says in John chapter 2:11, he says, "This is the beginning of signs which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He changed water into wine, and then he manifested his glory." The miracle manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And John 11:4 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This is to Lazarus. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Right? 11:40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Talking to Mary. I think he was talking to Mary there, or Martha. I think it was Mary. When Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus, a dead man, raised from the dead. What happened? Glory of God. The goodness of God. We lost our, in that time, it was Mary and Martha was at home. In that culture, they lost their whole provision when Lazarus went because he was the male. The goodness of God brought him back, right? The glory of God, the goodness of God. It's not something spooky. It's actually very practical, okay? And it's a reality, and it's a different thing. Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge," there's a knowledge again, "of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Okay? The in-part stuff that Paul is writing about, different ways to look at it. My belief is face-to-face. You know, when the Lord comes back, when I'm in His presence in heaven, I don't have to prophesy in part to Him, okay? I don't have to give James a prophecy or anything like that, because he's going to be completely whole, face-to-face. And it says, 1 John, where's that passage? "Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is," okay? So while we're here on this earth, while the Lord's doing something, we are called to be, I've talked about this, about partners with Him, expressing His glory. He gets the glory, right? If someone gets healed, it's celebrate the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We talked about that before. Someone's raised from the dead. Someone's healed. Someone's set free. He gets the glory for that, right? It's the goodness of God. It's the glory of God, okay? And so I want to... Let me just read. I want to read some stories. I'm going to go right into the prayer thing. Because the Lord's been speaking in my heart and stirring me. I want all that the Lord has, right? I want all that He has for me, okay? I don't want to settle for less. In my church back home, let me say this before I get into these stories. It was after, I hadn't even been here for a year yet. I went back home to visit, I think it was in March 16, April. And I remember I went back into my church. I told my dad, I said, "Take me to church. I just need to go there." The church I grew up in. No one was there. It was just, well, my pastor was there. But I said, "I just need to go." And the reason I went is because I went and I just sat in a chair and I said, "I remember that happened right there in that spot. That happened over there. That happened when I was sitting right here." And I had all these memories of these times where I'd met the Lord in such a powerful and a profound way. Okay? My memories, my heritage, my history with God, and my prayer, and it's been starting my heart this week, is that we could say for here, I remember what happened right there. Some of you might move away, come back in 20 years. I need to go in this church because I remember right here, this happened. But right there, I was healed of something. The Lord spoke to my heart right there. And you become history we have with the Lord. Amen? I want to read some stories because if you go back to B.B. Warfield, he said that after the apostles had laid their hands on certain people, it passed away with them. Justin Martyr, this was he lived between 100 and 165 A.D., okay? And he was addressing the Roman Empire. He said, "For numberless demoniacs throughout the whole world and in your city, many of our Christian men, exercising them in the name of Jesus Christ, have healed and do heal, rendering helpless and driving the possessing devils out of men, but they cannot be cured by the other exorcist." Tertullian lived between 160 and 225 A.D., and he was talking, he says, "The clerk, one of them, the Roman officials, who was liable to be thrown upon the ground by an evil spirit, was set free from his affliction." This happened about 100 years or so after this was written. "Set free from his affliction, as was also the relative of another, and a little boy of the third. And how many men of rank, to say nothing of the common people, have been delivered from devils and healed of diseases." This is our heritage. Origen, the theologian, interesting theologian, 185 to 254. He wrote about how Christians expel evil spirits and perform many cures, many of which he witnessed themselves. And he talked about how the name of Jesus can still remove distractions from the minds of men and expel demons and take away diseases. Have you ever heard of St. Patrick? St. Patrick was known in his ministry for raising the dead. He said he raised 33 people from the dead. The Lord used him to raise 33 people from the dead. In Dublin, Ireland, this was around the same time, he said that area turned to Jesus because two of the king's kids had died. St. Patrick went, laid hands, and they rose from the dead. It's our culture and our history. There's another guy around the same time, Columbia of Iona, what an interesting name. It says, "Confronted druids with words of knowledge, prophecy, and miracles." Okay? St. Patrick also started the first, you hear about places like in Kansas City, he started the first 24/7 worship and prayer. Around the clock, worship and prayer means we have today in certain places. Started then. Okay? Augustine, after healing of a blind man, wrote, "So many other things of this have happened, even in the present time, that it is not possible for us to know all of them or count them up, those that we have knowledge of." I'm going to skip a few things. Long story short, what happened in our history and time, there became a scientific revolution. Things became very reasonable. And when I say that, after time, it wasn't just explained away as those are past. It was those never happened. And it's called liberal theology, for example. When I was in college, it wasn't in Bible school. I had to take an Old Testament class. And she spent the whole class, I'll never forget, telling us how everything supernatural and miraculous in the Bible actually never really happened. And so I would write papers I didn't agree with to get a good grade. And that came out of that time and that history. And so what the fundamentalists would came on and say, those things happened, but we may not be seeing them today, so they were just for that time. But they do keep happening. In 1735, Great Awakening. I want to read a couple things I've gotten in this book. Have you heard of Jonathan Edwards? He preached that famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And Edwards, a couple things. One of them I wrote. He says, "There are many instances of persons who came from abroad on visitor or business trips who had not been here long before they partook of the shower of blessings God rained down and went home rejoicing, till at length the same work began eventually to prevail in several other towns in the country." I have sloppy handwriting, so I'm struggling to read my own handwriting sometimes. There's some other stories that he wrote, some real miraculous moves of God, and some real, maybe even some meetings that people would say, that's not the Lord that were happening. People being slain in the Spirit, touched powerfully by the Lord. Edwards wrote one, he said, this was at one of the meetings. He said, "We understood that many were offended at the cries of those from whom the power of God came. Among whom was a physician," this was a doctor who had gone to their meeting, "who was much afraid there might be fraud or imposture in the case. Today, one whom he had known for many years was at first, while I was preaching, he broke out into strong cries and tears." In other words, he was preaching and the power of God came upon someone so strongly that they just broke out in tears and cries. "And he could hardly believe his own eyes and ears. And he went and stood close to her, observed every symptom, till great drops of sweat ran down her face and all of her bones shook. He then knew not what to think, being clearly convinced it was not fraud or any natural disorder, But when both her soul and body were healed in a moment, he acknowledged the hand of God. So what was happening then in the Great Awakening in the 1700s? Well, after the apostles had laid their hands on people, people were getting healed, and there was a doctor there in one of those meetings that this person was healed. God's touching them. It's not just their emotional frenzy. The Lord actually did a work within their hearts and in their lives. He touched their body. Okay? This is document prayer journal. Okay? I'm going to read one more from him. And I like this because it was New England involved. Okay? It says, in one period of 3 years during the awakening, the first great awakening, at least 30,000 peoples were converted in New England. And in the same period, at least 50,000 persons were converted in all the colonies. When one remembers that the total population of the colonies was about 2 million, these total numbers are no less than amazing. A similar awakening today would have no result in more than 5 million conversions to achieve the same percentage. Okay? In one of the meetings they had, it says there was a noise like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. The scene that then presented itself to my mind was indescribable. At one time, at least 500 swept down in a moment. What he's saying is they were falling out under the power of God in these meetings. Swept down in a moment as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened upon them, and immediately followed shrieks and shouts that rent the very heavens. Okay? I'm going to read one more and share another story, and then we're going to pray. It says, many nights in early times, the itinerant had come out without fire, wood, or man or beast. Our pocket Bible, hymn book, and discipline constituted our library. It is true that we could not, many of us, conjugate a verb or parse a sentence and murder the King's English at almost every lick, but there was a divine unction attended to the word preached, and thousands fell under the mighty hand of God. And thus the Methodist Episcopal Church was planted firmly in this western wilderness, and many glorious signs have followed and will follow to the end of the times. Okay? This was first, second Great Awakening. 1800s, okay? You go to the 1900s, Azusa Street. We've all heard of Azusa Street, the different revivals, the different moves of God. I was reading one, Smith Wigglesworth. He went to a boy's home, and they called for Smith Wigglesworth. He'd been seeking the Lord, and they said, our boys, he had something wrong with his heart. He said, if he moves, he's going to die. He's basically just sitting here. He can't have anything. And Wigglesworth had to go to a meeting, so he said, he operated on faith quite a bit. He said, take the boy's clothes out, put him right here, I'm going to a meeting, when I come back, he's going to get up. And he came back, and they hadn't put the clothes out, and he was upset. Obviously, I didn't know Smith Wigglesworth, but I heard he was quite the ornery man, kind of bristly, and he was upset because he operated on faith. Why did you not put their clothes out in faith like I told you to do? So they were embarrassed, they put the clothes out. Laid it out, he started putting the socks on the boy, and he went in. And as he went in, he told the boy, he said, what's going to happen? He says, I'm going to lay hands on you. The power of God's going to touch you. I'm going to hit the ground and you can get up and walk. He says, as soon as he did it, the power of God hit him on the floor. The boy got up and walked. He said, I'm fine. Put his clothes on, went out to the day. Okay? Read about John G. Lake, Spokane, Washington. Thousands of people would come. If you read about some of these miracles, people with all sorts of physical deformities would come and be healed, set free, and delivered. There was a meeting that William Branham had before he went off the walls. And William Branham, there was a lady, I spoke to someone, Ananias and Sapphira last week, and this was interesting. She had rejected the Lord in his meeting and walking out. She actually died. She was walking out of the building. Branham went, laid hands on her, rose from the dead, gave her heart to the Lord. He also had that. This isn't that long ago, right? This was the 50s and the 60s. There are places today where the Lord does miraculous things like this. I've experienced things in my own life. I told you I've seen some amazing things. And so my heart is this, is that I don't want to settle for doctrine. I love doctrine. Please don't hear me that. That's my wife. But I don't want to settle for just a doctrine and never live what my heritage is. Is this my heritage as a man of the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is the same. God's no respecter of persons. The same Spirit that's inside of me was inside of these guys, right? Okay. So I say, Lord, why not me?
use me, work through me, flow through me. And like I said this before, I'm just going to be done so we can pray. The Lord's done some very amazing things, honestly, in this just talking to some of you, seeing some different things. People have been healed, set free in some different areas. What Aaron said this last week, and it stuck with my heart, is that the Lord desires a real corporate expression of that. Amen? And so this can be a place. I love it what Edwards wrote about in New England. Countless people came to Christ. The preaching, you know, the greatest miracle of all is a saved life, right? The Lord can, I'm born again, is the greatest miracle that you can ever have. But the Lord used the same thing He used there. It was the expression. It didn't just prove the message. It was an expression of the message that Stephen had. It didn't just prove what he's saying was true. It proved it, but it was also an expression of the same message that Jesus Christ came. Greater works than these shall you do because I go into the Father, right? Whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So I say, can the Lord use you? Can He use me? Yes. All of us, like Stephen. You might not have a place behind a pulpit. You might not have a ministry, so to speak, in any way, shape, or form that looks like it. But just like I was saying with Chris Valentine, the Lord said, stop arguing with me. You're at work. You are in ministry. And so everywhere I go, the Lord can use me. I've talked about meditation before, meditating on the Word of God. Go to sleep. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I chew on that. Look at my hands. These hands can lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, right? Amen. Meditate on it. Chew on it. It becomes a part of me, part of my DNA, part of what I am. So it's not, well, maybe, maybe not. No, this is what the Word, I go off the Word rather than my experience. Amen? And so we've seen, we lay hands on people, we see them healed, okay? We pray for people. What I want to do is, you have something? Yes.